So now hear God's word from the book of Psalms, Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God, we, as always, your word, it's spiritually discerned, open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things, wondrous gospel truths, even your plan of salvation from even this psalm, as short as it is. I seek your spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you're certainly familiar with the praise, big things come in small packages. I guess that can truly describe Psalm 117. It is the smallest of all the psalms. And in fact, not only can big things come in small packages, but great things, awesome things, wondrous things can also come from small packages such as Psalm 117 and that which it reveals and attests to. In other words, the scope of this pint-sized two-verse psalm, its scope is as small as that little nation in Palestine known as Israel, and it is as huge as the entire world. And part of what is so big and so great about this tiny two-verse psalm is that it is a call to all the nations of the world to praise and extol the God of Israel, because they share, the nations of the world share in the gospel promises given to the nation of Israel. But why are the nations called upon to praise Yahweh? Well, as I just said, it's because of God's covenant faithfulness regarding salvation shown to the nation of Israel. God's covenant faithfulness is demonstrated throughout the pages of the Old Testament and on into the New Testament. God's faithfulness to his covenant promises to provide a Messiah, to care for his people, to love his people, to see them through home to heaven. His covenant promises are so wonderfully big that, again, the scope, the extent of God's promises and his covenant faithfulness and his salvation extends to the entire globe of the face of the earth. So again, truly great things can come from small packages. So let's look at verse 1 here, where we can see this call for the nations of the world to praise the God of the Bible, to praise Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. Very interestingly, when you think about this, and then you move all the way through the Bible, the book of Revelation, and you come to Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 10, you find a fulfillment of this call here for the nations to praise God. Listen to verses 9 and 10 in Revelation chapter 7. And by the way, that's an evidence of God's faithfulness. But anyway, listen to verses 9 through 10 here in Revelation 7. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." There's a fulfillment of verse 1 of Psalm 117. And it's interesting there in this Revelation chapter 7 passage that the peoples of the world are praising our God. Again, God's covenant faithfulness to the promises of his gospel includes not only Israel, but it extends to all the peoples of the world. And what you have to further understand regarding both Psalm 117 and Revelation chapter 7 is that they are not referring to the nations and tribes and peoples praising the various gods of the world religions. You know, there's a slant which we see once in a while even on bumper stickers. Coexist and accept all religions, and I could go on with even something I saw on the news today and so forth. That's not what it's referring to. It's not referring to this open-minded, there is no absolute truth kind of mentality where all the world's religions are something wonderful and we're to feel all warm and fuzzy and all of that stuff. Rather, both Psalm 117 as well as Revelation are very deliberately and very narrowly referring to the peoples and nations of the world praising a specific God, a single God, the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, Yahweh, the only true and living God. So don't read our modern Western civilization kind of thought into the Bible. The Bible, the gospel, is very exclusive. It excludes all the phony gods of all the other religions of the world. In other words, the scene pictured, such as in Revelation, where all these peoples and tribes and nations are praising God in heaven, the scene pictured in Revelation is not a scene of Buddhists and Hindus and Muslims and Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and Christians all standing arms linked together, before God's throne and worshiping Him. That's not the picture. It is a picture of people saved out of Hinduism and Mormonism and Buddhism and so forth. It is that kind of a picture. God's grace, God's gospel mercy. If the world's religions were all roads to heaven, they aren't. But if the world's religions were all roads to heaven, then there's no reason to send out Christian missionaries. And if we were to send out missionaries under those conditions, then I would guess that their task would be little more than to encourage the peoples of the world to accept all the other religions. Again, kind of, a coexist kind of message. There's no need for missionaries if all religions are roads to heaven. So as James Boyce points out, true Christian universalism, and there is a Christian universalism, but you have to narrowly, carefully, biblically define it. True Christian universalism is not a message of God saving every man, woman, and child. No. Nor is it a message of people being saved regardless of the God in whom they believe. That's not Christian universalism. If we were to use that term Christian universalism, a true Christian biblical universalism is that the gospel is intended to go to all the peoples, all the nations of the world. That's the universal aspect, is we're to proclaim the gospel to everyone. And it would go further in that anyone and everyone who embraces Jesus Christ and Christ's saving work on the cross, everyone who embraces Christ will be saved. And so, technically, it's not true universalism, is it? That's why we don't really use that term. But, we're trying to explain things here. This idea that the gospel, the work of Christ is for people from every tribe and tongue and language and nation and country and so forth, that really is God's covenant promise found as far back as the earliest pages of the Old Testament. And while we could go all the way back to Genesis 3:15, instead let's consider that other foundational text, which I refer to a lot, especially in the evening, Genesis 12, verse 3, where God said to Abraham, and remember, Abraham is the father of the Jewish race, God said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In Abraham, you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. That text we understand to be referring to the blessings of the gospel. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Again, we understand that to be the blessings of the gospel, that is the blessings of Christ's saving work as being intended not only for the Jews. Salvation is of the Jew, but salvation, the work of the cross, is actually for all the peoples of the world, Jew and Gentile. Now, in God's inscrutable wisdom, He did not send the gospel out to the world during the period of the Old Testament. He did not do that. Instead, God narrowed down salvation, limiting it to the people of Israel and for any outsider who came and joined Israel and became a Jew. That was God's wisdom in the Old Testament era. And this is the tension then that we encounter in both the Gospels as well as in the book of Acts and Galatians. The Jews had lost sight of the teachings of Genesis 12, Psalm 117, and many, 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 many passages in the Old Testament. They'd lost sight of this scope of the gospel and the promise of salvation. The Jews had unfortunately come to believe that salvation was for them and only for them, as well as for the few Gentiles who came over and were circumcised and joined them. And it's interesting to observe that the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 15 quotes verse 1 from Psalm 117. And he does this to prove from Scripture that God's intention is for people from throughout the world to come to faith in Christ through the good news of the gospel. In other words, the gospel was not only for the Jews. There in Romans 15, Paul is using Psalm 115 to show that the nations are also partakers of the promise of salvation as given to Israel. Paul writes in Romans 15, verses 8 to 9, Paul says, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing your name." And then Paul quotes from several texts. He goes on there to quote from several texts, including verse 1 of Psalm 117, to prove that God actually does intend for the gospel to extend not only to the Jews, but to the Gentile as well. So, verse 1 here is a call for people from all over the world to praise God and extol God for His covenant faithfulness. That brings us to verse 2 of Psalm 117, where we encounter the reason as to why the Gentiles are called upon to praise Yahweh. "For great is His steadfast love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." Okay. Now, when we come across the word for, F-O-R, it's pointing to a reason. And if you look carefully at verse 2, you'll see the words "toward us." Now, the question is, who's the "us" that God has shown this steadfast love in verse 2? Who's the "us"? Well, the "us" is Israel. After all, the Psalms are the hymn book for the worship of Israel. In other words, when the peoples of the world look at the Old Testament record of Yahweh's faithfulness in His dealings with Israel, they will have no choice but to come to the conclusion that truly, great is Yahweh's steadfast love towards His people, towards Israel. And that His covenant faithfulness really does endure forever. The evidence is all over the pages of the Old Testament. And as you read through the covenants of the Bible, you'll see how God bound Himself to His people Israel in a covenant bond of love and grace. And as you read the record then in the Old Testament of His care over Israel, you really have no choice but to arrive at the conclusion God really was and God really is a faithful God, especially incredibly faithful to all of His promises and this record then of God's incredible faithfulness regarding His promises, which includes His chesed, His steadfast love, then forms the rock-solid foundation for the peoples of the world to give all praise and laud and honor to the God of the Bible, to God of Israel. So it's His steadfast love as revealed on the pages of the Old Testament, which gives reason for the peoples of the world to praise God because He's a faithful God of love. But this covenant love and faithfulness is not merely an Old Testament thing. Because when you come to the New Testament, what do you find? You find the ultimate fulfillment of the Old Testament covenant promises, of the Old Testament, of God's steadfast love. In the New Testament, you find the fulfillment of God's grace and God's salvation. In John 3:16, we read of God's covenant faithfulness fulfilling numerous Old Testament texts. Genesis 3:15, Genesis 12, verse 3, Isaiah 55, Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, and on goes the list. John 3:16 is a record of fulfillment of so many promises in the Old Testament. God so loved the world. That word world is kind of controversial nowadays. For God so loved the world, meaning people from every nation, every tribe, every language. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then going even further, when you read of the resurrection of Christ, and you read of the gospel going out in power to the Gentiles, and when you read of the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, and that great announcement, "Behold, the dwelling of God is with man," then we know for certain and beyond any possible doubt that God's covenant faithfulness and His steadfast love towards His people is really and truly, truly worthy of our praise and adoration and worship. So come, all nations, extol Him, all peoples, whether it be people of European descent, Filipino descent, South American, African, Arctic Circle, Asia, whatever it is, come all nations, extol Him all peoples, for great is His steadfast love towards us, and the faithfulness of His glory endures forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, big things come from even short psalms. And Lord, we know that we've even in many ways just scratched the surface of the depths of the biblical truths of Your faithfulness and Your love and how Your gospel is to go to all the peoples. Lord, fill our hearts with a praise for the salvation that You've given even to us gathered tonight. People whose descent is from many tribes, many nations, many languages. Oh Lord, You truly are a God full of grace and mercy and love. Fill our hearts with a sense of Your faithfulness and that You will truly take us home to be with You in heaven forever and ever. Oh Lord, we give You all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.